truly, I believe that if you said that this morning, that you're my one defense, you're the only, you're the reason, you're the thing that I need, you're the source. Every hour I need you. Every hour I need you. And I think that's just a testimony again this morning of our humanity and how we are in such a desperate need of, there we go, we are in such a desperate need of our Father, our Savior, our Lord, every hour, not just at your devotional time in the morning, but every hour we are in need of Him. I've titled the message this morning, Temptation. Very simple message, very simple title, Temptation. But we all know this morning that that is not a simple subject. We all know this morning that it doesn't matter where you're at in life or what you're experiencing in life, you can say with assurance this morning that you have experienced temptation, right? If you're telling me you haven't experienced temptation, then I say, well, you're not really getting in touch with what's going on. Because all of us experience temptation at levels that we all experience differently, coming from different sources, different places, and that kind of thing. You can turn with me to 2 Peter 2, and you're going to ask, what in the world does that scripture have to do with temptation? Well, stick with me. I remember the story back when our girls were little, which, I mean, were littler. They had the radio on, and there was a focus on the family. It was that there was different times there was this story played of the monkey that was in the cage, and somehow the zookeeper left a key within the lock or something and went out, and the monkey was able to reach out and unlock the door, was able to get out, and he was free. He said, I'm free, I remember him saying. And he's walking, he's going out the hallway, and there's a cage there that, I don't know what the other animal was that was in the cage. Forgive me for not remembering all the details of the story, but there was an apple inside the cage. And the monkey stopped and looked at the apple. And he said, I want that apple. And he reached in through the bars and he grabbed the apple. But he realized when he had a hold of the apple, he couldn't get his hand out of the cage. And he was stuck there. And he was twisting and pulling. And the other animals are hollering at him to let it go. Go and run. Go, run. And he's hanging on to this apple trying to get it out of the cage. And all of a sudden, the other animals get quiet. And the zookeeper says, going somewhere? You remember it, don't you? Well, there he was with his hand stuck in the cage holding on to the apple, and he was not letting go. He was going to have it. He was going to have that apple. My question to you this morning was it wrong for him to see that apple? Was it wrong for him to want that apple? Definitely not. Absolutely not. It was ministering to a desire of his flesh. The desire of his flesh was to eat, to be hungry. God has placed that in every one of us. The desire to eat and to be hungry. That's a something that God has placed in us. The problem came when he reached into the pen and took a hold of the apple. He yielded to the temptation that was there. I'm going to read it from James 1, 12 through 15 before we get into our scripture there. James 1, 12 through 15 says this, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So here we have a very plainly written scripture that speaks to the fact that we are led away by the desires of our flesh. Are the desires of the flesh real? Yes, they are. They're very real. Do every one of us have them? Yes, we do. Is every one of us faced with temptation? Yes, we are. I told you the first week of October we spent in Missouri with my brother and his family out there, and my niece's sons have taken to trapping coon. And there's a very unique way that they have come up with trapping coon, is you take it's a tube type pipe like thing that has a stake on the bottom, and you drive it into the ground. So this tube is like that, and at the bottom of the tube they'll put a piece of fruit or an anchovy or sardine or whatever it might be, and when the coons come along, they will reach down into that tube, and inside that tube there's a spring that traps their leg. Very humane way to hold them until you can kill them humanely. But it works very well. They have caught like 23 coons last year, and the point being, they simply appeal to the desire of the flesh of that coon. I'm here to tell you this morning, there is no animal that will intentionally step in a trap to be trapped. There's none. Neither will you and I. If we would see the ugliness of sin when it is presented in the temptation, if we would see the ugliness of families that are torn apart by alcohol, if we'd see the ugliness of depression and that thing that leads to those kind of things, we'd be a little more intentional about not allowing those things to trap us. You see, the temptation never presents the ugly end. The temptation never shows the family that is torn apart by some immoral sexual act. Never shows it. The temptation speaks to the flesh and entices it. But I'm not here to tell you this morning that we're doomed by temptation, because we're not. Hallelujah. And the scripture here in Peter, and I'm going to read from verse 1 to 11, and read along with me and catch verse number 9 when we get there. Now you've already looked at it, but anyway, starting at verse number 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down into hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And that would be us. He is an example to us. If we would choose to live ungodly, this is the consequences. And then he says in verse 7, and he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Hallelujah. We have an example here. Here's a world that is condemned in sin and condemned to destruction through the flood. And here's 2 cities that are condemned through their sin to destruction by fire, made to ashes. But in the middle of it, God is able to deliver the godly out of that fire. He's able to deliver the godly out of that flood. And he is able to deliver you today out of the temptation, that whatever it is you're facing this morning, and you feel like it is just impossible, you cannot bear it, you cannot stand up to it, you keep falling, you keep bowing down to it. It has become an idol in your life. And I'll get to that a little bit later. But it also says, in continuing in verse 9, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring reviling accusation against them before the Lord. So here we have this here, promise that God makes right in the middle of all this destruction, this heresy, this destructive doctrines. He says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. He is able to deliver you. You do not need to yield to it. You do not need to yield to temptation. Is temptation going to be there? Yes, absolutely. But you do not need to yield to it. This week, Truth for Life had a devotional again that I want to share with you. I hope you don't get tired of me sharing some of their stuff that just spoke to me. So it says this, when is the Christian most liable to sleep? When is the Christian most liable to sleep? Let me read Luke 22, 46 says this. Why are you sleeping, Jesus said to the disciples. Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Rise and pray that you might not enter into temptation. Well, anyway, the story goes on. When is the Christian most liable to sleep? Is it not when his temporal circumstances are prosperous? Have you not found it so? When you had daily troubles to take to the throne of grace, were you not more awake than you are now? Easy roads make sleepy travelers. Another dangerous time is when all goes pleasantly in spiritual matters. A Christian, I think he's referring here to the Pilgrim's Progress. Christian did not fall asleep when lions were in the way or when he was wading through the river or when fighting with Apollyon, but when he had climbed halfway up the hill of difficulty and came to a delightful spot, he sat down and promptly fell asleep to his great sorrow and loss. Can you identify with that this morning? Can you identify with that? You don't fall asleep when the lions are coming against you. You don't fall asleep when life is challenging. You don't fall asleep spiritually, I'm speaking. You don't fall asleep when you are being tested, when the road is rough. You fall asleep most often when things are going easy. The temptation then becomes strong to relax and not be on your guard. And he ends it by saying, take heed, joyful Christian. Easy days are close neighbors to temptations. Be as happy as you will, only be watchful. And that's my challenge to the church this morning. Be as happy as you will, only be watchful. Be watchful. You see, Satan is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that what looks like a good bite to eat when you reach your hand down in may just trap you. Because there's no signs on the trap that say you're going to get trapped if you yield to this temptation. You see, it's like this. Temptation, the story is told of a town and this is just a story for you children that are hearing this morning. This is not real. This is just a story. There was a man down by the river, saw a baby floating down the river, and got the baby out of the river. And by the time he had the baby out of the river, there was another baby floating down the river. And so he got that baby out of the river. And after a while, there was more and more babies coming down the river. And finally, he called to the rest of the townspeople to come and help get the babies out of the river. And finally, one man said, you just go ahead and get the babies out of the river. I'm going to go upstream and find out who's throwing them in. You see, temptations are the things that are thrown into the stream of our mind. Okay? Temptations are the things that are thrown into the stream of our mind because we can't get away from temptation. Temptation will always be, it'll always be around you. You can shut your door, turn out your lights, lock the door. You can be away from people. You can be away from those irritating, annoying people. But you'll still be tempted. Trust me, you will. Happens up here. It's what is fed. Temptations are what are fed into the stream of the mind. And when what we need to recognize and understand is that there is a responsibility on our part to find out where the temptations are coming from. And don't put yourself in a position that allows the flesh to fulfill the lusts of it. So what are you doing? Are you allowing yourself to be put in places where you can be tempted? You're going to be tempted, but don't put yourself in that place. Find out where it's coming from. If you're dealing with a temptation that it seems like you just cannot get a grip on or can't get victory over, find out where it's coming from. Is it the books you're reading? Is it the movies you're watching? Is it the places you're going? Is it the people you're hanging out with? Don't offer the devil more than he already has. Live watchful. Try the spirits. See whether they be of God or not. And I think about how the lesson this morning in the men's class was, he talked a lot about filling your mind and not thinking so much on it, this whole idea of pornography and sexual immorality. Don't be focusing so much on not doing it, but fill your mind so full that there's no room for your mind to think about other things. And I intended to share this story this morning with when once in a while I go grocery shopping with Karen. That's not a good idea because the grocery bill is always a lot higher when I go shopping with her. She is a thrifty shopper. But here's what I found. If we go shopping before supper, the bill's even higher. So my challenge to you is don't go shopping unless you have a full stomach, because all of a sudden all the stuff loses its appeal. All the junk. You know, I'm a sucker for a good bag of chips. You know what? Doesn't look as appealing after my stomach's full of beef. You know what I'm saying? So fill your, you don't have to put beef in, but you know, fill your mind with good is what I'm saying. Fill your mind so full of good, so full of God, so full of God's word, that when the enemy makes that appeal to your flesh, it doesn't bite. It doesn't sting. You don't feel it. And some of you men here this morning, and I challenge you to make your sexual desires that they would be towards your wife and your relationship, that it's in a proper place. You know, we're in this culture, we live in this culture that's so busy doing, we're all so busy running around, we're taking the children here, or we're working at this, or we're working at that, come home and fall in bed. I don't need to say anymore. Set some time aside. Let's see what happens. 1 Corinthians 10, and I want you to turn here with me this morning. We're going to look at a few things here, and it's a very familiar scripture, and I believe God has a word for us here this morning in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 15 says this, and I know that Dave read this scripture last Sunday, but I believe God has some thoughts for us here today again. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses, into the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples." Once again, Paul is saying these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. What did they do? In verse 7 it says, "And do not become idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." And I say, what does that have to do with idolatry? He says in this verse, "And do not become idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play." Wow, is that America or what? sitting down to eat and to drink and to rise up and play. And what does that have to do with idolatry? I believe one of the things that we need to bear in mind that one of the primary places that temptation will take you is to idolatry. Because what it does, it brings out the flesh. It sets up the flesh as an idol. It sets up your desires as an idol. And you will do anything to please the flesh. You will do anything to get another bite to eat. You will do anything for another drink. You will do anything to make the body feel good. Does it not then become idolatry? I believe it does. So temptation will lead into, if followed, almost always, I believe, into idolatry. There is that desire to worship that God has created in us. There is a desire for food that God has created in us. And it goes on in verse 8 and it says, "Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell." So again, the desires that God has placed in you are normal, they're natural. God has put them there for a purpose. Stop abusing them. Stop making them items of idolatry. Verse 9 says, "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Therefore," verse 12, "let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Thank you, Jesus." But you know what? The scripture doesn't stop there. Look at verse 14. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from" what? Idolatry. Idolatry. He lists these things that were happening, and he says, "Therefore, flee from idolatry." I think one of the things that we need to understand as we battle this, as we battle temptations, is to understand that in verse 13 it says, "No temptation is overtaking you except such as is common." It's common. You're sitting here and you're saying, "You don't know me, Luke. You don't know what the temptation is that I'm facing." No, I may not in particular know the exact details of the temptation that you're facing, but the Bible says it is common. It is common. And also in Matthew 4, we have the account where Jesus was led into the wilderness and was tempted. And listen to the first verse. It says, Jesus, verse 1, 4, 1, Matthew 4, 1, Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted of the devil. He was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted of the devil. So I believe that when temptation comes, we can recognize and know that it is coming from the devil, but God has allowed temptation for whatever reason in his wisdom. And I believe one of the primary things that God has allowed temptation for is to prove himself. So when Jesus went through this time of being tempted in the wilderness, the first thing the devil came to him with was he was hungry, because he had fasted for 40 days. And after these 40 days, he went up into the wilderness. First thing the devil comes to him with is said, "Turn these stones into bread." The devil knew he was hungry. And I'm here to tell you this morning, the devil knows exactly what your weakness is this morning. He knows exactly what you struggle with. He knows what your weakness is. And trust, he will come at you at the weakest spot. He does not look for the place where you're strong. You know, when it's time for me to prepare a sermon, I'm not tempted to go out and paint the deck. I don't like painting that much. But I am tempted to go fishing. How often I have sat down to try and prepare a sermon in the evening, and I can almost see that neighbor's pond from our house that has a lot of nice bass in. That would just be a whole lot easier just to forget. You know, and we all have our different weaknesses. You may not struggle personally with the adultery. But what about the person that their marriage isn't going well and they're struggling with lust? Do you think it's a possibility that Satan is going to entice them more with adultery? What about that person? Maybe you're not struggling, or maybe you don't struggle with the temptation to steal. What about that person who is financially at ruin and doesn't know where else to turn to? You know what? Satan's going to tempt them. You say, how could they do that? We often use that phrase. How could they possibly do that? Well, Satan tempts at the weakest point. The temptation to cheat on a test. Maybe you're not tempted to cheat on a test. But what about that person that didn't study and their grades are bad? Think it might be a stronger temptation for them to cheat on a test? Absolutely. Would it have been wrong for Jesus? Could have Jesus turned the rocks into bread? Certainly. But would it have been wrong for him to take orders from the devil? Absolutely. Is it wrong for you and I this morning to take instruction from the devil? No matter how good it is. And may I suggest this morning that possibly we have yielded to even doing good at the temptation that the enemy has laid in front of us. Is that possible? I believe it is. I believe it is possible to yield to the temptation of doing good and doing more than God has called you to do because it's good. You know, I told you the story of how we went fishing and the fish jumped into the boat. That's true, but not all fish jump into the boat. We also went fishing. We went down the Ozark Lake, which was only a half an hour from where we were staying, and we rented a pontoon boat, and the whole family went on the boat. There were six of us, my brothers and our wives, and we took our lunch along, and we went fishing, but that's not my point. The point is that there was none of those fish that jumped in the boat. We had to lure them. And we put a worm on a hook, and we hid the hook with the worm, and we threw it into the water. For those of you fishermen, Fat Albert cotton candy, Fat Albert grub is a good grub to use for fishing. It has a little swirly tail on. You throw it into the water, no weight, but you bury the hook inside it so that it doesn't catch weeds and all that stuff. I know this is more than you need to know, but it's the whole idea of luring the fish and not exposing the hook. You fish weightless, you throw it in, and when it sinks down, the little tail goes like this. It drives those bass crazy. And they can't resist it, because what you're doing, that little lure is appealing to what they strike. And they strike just without even, I don't know if bass think, but, you know, just for sake of the story, let me say that they don't even think about it. They just strike because it's there, it's food, and it's good. What I'm saying this morning with temptation is stop and think. Is what Satan is presenting to you, is it truly what it appears to be? That's the message I believe God has for us this morning. As we live in this world, as we live in this culture, as we look at this scripture and we look at the things, I just see these seven, I want to point out these four things here again, is to become idolatrous. We're tempted to become idolatrous. That, I believe, is born. That is probably one of the strongest things, and we don't recognize it. We don't see it. We don't see it for what it is. Idolatry. What motivates you? What will make you get up early in the morning and go run for 5 miles? Come on. Okay, it's a flash. You want to be good to your flesh. I know that. And it's good to exercise. I know that. Okay, not coming down on that. But what I'm saying is, are you motivated the same way by things that are good? Are you motivated the same? Are you giving God the same glory and honor that you're giving your flesh? If you don't think the flesh has become an idol, hang out somewhere close to the beach for a little bit. The flesh has become an idol. We will do anything for it. we will primp and prime, and we will shave, and we will work out to get, you know, all good stuff. Nothing wrong with that. But where's the balance in the time that is given? In verse 8 it says, let us commit sexual immorality. And again, I believe there's one of the things, again, it's a common temptation that God has placed in us. And it can easily become something that doesn't honor and glorify God. So, and we go on in verse 9, it says, nor let us tempt Christ. And I wondered, how often is it that we tempt Christ? How often do we tempt him with saying, I'm going to do it my way? There was a young man, excuse me. There was a young man that ran around when I did that lived life on the edge. He drove his car fast. He did anything he would tackle. He was only a little over 5 feet tall, but he would tackle 6 foot guys with a pitchfork. You know, it's like, that was the kind of guy he was. He just lived life on the edge. He was happy-go-lucky. He didn't live past 18. He died at 18 years old. Do we tempt God? Do we tempt God in saying, you know, just having a disregard for who God is, having a disregard spiritually for who God is and what God's plans and purposes are for us? Do we tempt him? And they went on and says, and they complained, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Have we been tempted ourselves to complain? And I do need to wrap this up. Dinner's ready and I'm hungry and you are too. But I don't want us to miss verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee. Flee. Flee from idolatry. And in other words, there's another place that says flee from idolatry. And in 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says flee from sexual immorality. Flee. And I ask you this morning, have you been fleeing from the temptations that the enemy is placing in front of you? The Bible says, flee from it. And the question I have is, are you fleeing from it? Are you fighting for the good? Are you fighting for what is right? Are you standing against? This business of being a Christian is not for wimps. But glory be to God, we go back to the verse in 2 Peter 2:9 that says, God knows how to deliver you. Amen? So are we going to tap into it? Or are we going to continue to fall prey to what the devil is laying before us? That's my question to you this morning. Are you fleeing? And are you tapping into the power? Are you filling your mind with the things that are good? Because God has made a way of escape. Don't tell me it's more than you could bear. You were tempted more than you can bear. Don't tell me that. Because God says not. There was a way. And if you ignored the way, then it's on you. I had more to say, but it's a challenge I leave with us this morning. I'm not perfect in this area. I'm tempted. I am tempted too. I'm a sheep leading sheep. You see, I'm tempted as well. And so my challenge is not a scolding. It is an encouraging to look into the scripture. Fill your heart with the mind of God. Fill your heart with the mind of God. And that is for you to give everything to him. And you cannot make these idols, whatever they might be, whether it's work, food, clothing, drink, whatever it might be, these idols will quickly take the place of God, real quick. Father, I thank you again this morning for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to fellowship together. Thank you, Lord, for the the time of looking into your word. And I thank you, Lord, for the promise there in 2 Peter 2:9 that you are able to deliver us out of temptation. And Lord, I know that even as you gave the example of how Noah was delivered from the flood and Lot was delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lord, There are probably other stories as well that could be told of times of people, the righteous, who have been delivered. And Lord, this morning, we claim that. We claim the promise, Lord, this morning that there is no temptation presented to us, that there isn't a way of escape made as well. Lord, we thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us here this morning would be able to grasp a hold of, get a hold of the way that you have made in every temptation. And God, this morning, we'd be able to live godly and holy and righteous before you simply by the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Lord, I thank you this morning for the food that is being prepared. I thank you, Lord, for the ones preparing it. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have as a family of believers here to fellowship together. Pray that you would bless the food, cleanse it, purify it, and that our fellowship today would be to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. To those of you that are visiting with us this morning, we do have a fellowship meal. The tables will be set up, and the food will be served in a rather quick manner. So, Jeremy, if you will lead us.